evening. 561 is our opening hymn. 561. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. 561. Thank you. Be seated, please. Shall we open in prayer this evening? Our Father, we humble ourselves before Thee this hour of worship. We thank Thee for this day Thou hast given us, for the grace that we have received, for the opportunities we have had to serve Thee. And again, as we gather in Your presence, O Lord, come and be amongst us, we ask and pray. O Lord, we need Your presence. And Lord, You came down into the midst, even in the Garden of Eden. You communed with Adam and Eve. And then amongst men, Your Spirit strove. In the tabernacle, Your cloud, Your glory filled the place. In Solomon's temple, Your glory filled the house. And Lord Jesus, You tabernacled with men. You came in person, in our nature, to dwell as our Emmanuel. And You promised that when You left this world, that You would send the Holy Spirit unto us, that You would not leave us alone as orphans, but that You would come unto us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray tonight for a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit upon our souls and hearts. We need Thee, Lord. We are weak, but Thou art strong. Thou hast called us to a work that is greater than us. Lord, we call upon Thee to revive Thy church, to revive the missionary work of Thy church far and wide. It seems that the tide is out. It seems that the blessings are few. It seems that the world grows stronger. But You've promised us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we cry tonight that we might experience that inner living power of the living Lord Jesus, and that we might go in the strength of the Lord, who said that, or as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, we pray for that strength this evening, and we ask for that spiritual power that we need even just to wait in Your presence, worship Thee, and to hear Your word. We ask that You will minister to us in grace. Make us to be missionaries of the cross. A world is perishing. Millions are dying without a Savior. Lord, we pray that we would equip Thy church to meet this hour. We are mindful of our own denomination and our needs, and we cry to Thee to work. We pray for our brother, Dr. Allison, and his illness. O Lord, be pleased to touch him. And if it's Your good pleasure, to heal him and raise him up to the work to which You've called him. We ask, O Lord, that You will send us men sent of God, that they will labor in this vineyard and this harvest field that is white. And so we pray for Thy favor upon us. Speak to us through Your word. Comfort the seniors, the lonely, the bereaved, and those that are afflicted in body, that they might know the comfort and touch of the Lord, that the joy of the Lord might be their strength. And for the children in our midst, we continue to pray for Your watch care over them at school, at play, at home. And Lord, here may they grow to know the Savior. We pray for Your shining favor upon them. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. Our next hymn. Next hymn, 552, 552, All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. 552. Shall we stand to sing, please, for this hymn?
Thank you.
You may be seated. We have a relatively short Bible reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. We'll end our reading just there. May the Lord, in his grace, bless his word to your heart this evening. I think just about everyone was here with us this morning, so I'm not going to run down all the announcements, but we certainly welcome you to this evening service, our webcast viewers as well, and we hope that you will be blessed as you join with us for this evening service. Now, as you know, tomorrow Beulah and I head off to Toronto, and our elders are going to be looking after the prayer meetings and two of the adult Sunday school meetings. And next Sunday, the preacher will be Reverend Andy Foster from our Penticton Church. And his wife is going to come, and she will be playing the organ at both services, Lord willing. And then the following Sunday, our brother Mock will be coming over to preach at the services. So we're very thankful for these brethren to help and to fill in and so on. Beulah and I are looking forward to our little break over in Toronto, where we visit with Ewan and with their four children. And I have to get back up on that skateboard again. As you remember, last year I had a bit of a calamity. So as the old adage, you know, get up on the horse, don't let him defeat you. So I have to get back on that skateboard. I think this time I'll take a lower posture and keep close to the ground. Might be a little safer for me that way. So keep in prayer. We trust the Lord will bless every home and every family in the days to come. Keep praying also for the Allison family in our Greenville church. Dr. Allison is in great need of the Lord's touch and help at this time. We pray that he will know the ministry of the Lord to his own soul, even as he rests and as they wait and decide what treatment is possible. And I think there's always a danger of doing more than they should. So please pray for wisdom and guidance and grace for them at this very time. Our offering hymn now, we're going to turn to 546. 546, Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken. Thou from hence my all shalt be. 546.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, as we've heard the words spoken to us this evening, we pray that you would help every man, woman, boy, and girl in this congregation to be fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to be soul winners for Christ's sake. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's all stand, please, and we'll sing verses 3 and 4. Man may trouble and distress me. Father, we thank thee for another time when we may gather together and to preach your word, and I pray that it will be with much profit to our souls, that you will work in us your will, guide us in truth, and thrust us out to serve thee with all our energy and all our strength, and that we might be part of your kingdom work. You have told us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, Lord, we pray tonight that you will indeed so lead and guide and bless. In our Savior's name, amen. Amen. Galilee is the area of our Lord's ministry, and it was the area where he gathered most of his disciples and those who served him all their days. That Lake of Galilee was quite a scene. And when you think about it, what a supply of fish there were. The tilapia fish, sometimes called the Peter's fish, in warm, fresh water, multiplies very quickly, very rapidly. And so there was a continuous supply. Now, the powers that be, Rome and those in authority, got in on it because they would charge people for fishing on such lakes and waters. And they would tax the fish, so they would work both ends. Governments haven't changed a whole lot over the years. Where they see an opportunity, they see a form of taxation. And these poor disciples were burdened with the need to provide a subsistence for themselves, to work it, to master it, and to seek employment for themselves in this world of fishing. And nobody cried out that there was overfishing. Nobody cried out, well, if you do this too quickly, too much, it's going to destroy the whole industry. There seemed to be an amazing supply. And there's no overfishing either in the work of the gospel. As we seek to reach this world, the world teems with souls that need to be reached with the good news of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, more evangelists and more missionaries and more preachers of the word are required for this work of the gospel. Just go down to the airport or to Waterfront Station and stand a while and watch the crowds go by. And just think of them, of souls that need to be reached with the gospel. Did you ever think about the total population of the world today? I started thinking about that and I wondered, what was the population of the world like in the days of our Lord, AD 30, whatever, and when they were launching out preaching in that first century compared to today? And as I researched that, I was in for a few surprises, because real figures or statistics are unreliable pre-14th century, because it's guesswork, really, to discover what kind of numbers there were in the world. Records and methods of trying to keep that kind of information was possible. Many parts of the world had been unknown. Just think of the discovery of North America. They were unknown prior to the 1400s. And so the statistics really that you can somewhat rely on, with give or take, of course, in all of these things, really goes back to the 1400s. And it is estimated that in the 1400s, just after the Black Plague that hit the world, which covered much of the known world in that time, about 100 million people died as a result of that plague. And the world's population was reduced somewhere from mid 400 million to mid 300 million, 350 million. That's in the 1400s. Now, that's the population of Canada and the United States today, somewhere around that. 350 million for Canada and the United States, and that's in the 1400s. Now, it's quite likely that the population of the world didn't change a whole lot from first century till then. And so the world, when the Lord Jesus was sending out his disciples, was relatively depopulated. A lot of vast areas with no people. And then in the 1500s, things increased very little. 1600s, a little. 1700s, a little more. The 1800s, birth explosion. Vast increase in the world population in the 1800s. The next 100 years, the world population doubled from the 100 years before. And then in the 2000, there was again a massive jump in this world. Now, that's the 1900s, the 20th century 1900s. And then it is estimated that by the year 2100, there will be, what have we got here, 10 to 13 billion. That's given a lot of scope for differences, 10 to 13 billion. There's around 7 billion in the world today. But think of it, 1400s, 350 million, 0.35 billion to 7 million today. We have got a lot of work to do to reach this world for the Lord Jesus. And in light of that, how can any refuse the challenge? Would you consider tonight this call to be a fisher of men? These disciples who were in Galilee, mending their nets and their boats and seeking a living by their usual means, the Lord suddenly called them to leave their nets, to leave their boats, to leave their families, and to commence this new work of reaching men. Now, I want to look at Mark 1 and verse 17. Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." What an elevation from catching little fish by net, most likely, to catching precious souls by preaching the gospel. Would you consider this as your work tonight? To put first the kingdom of God and to reach men with this message of the gospel. I think we would agree tonight that there's no area that we each feel are failures and in reaching souls for Christ. Now, I'm not trying to buttonhole or guilt trip. I'm just trying to state the stark truth. How many people have we won for Christ in the last year? How many people have been baptized and brought in to identify with the church in the last year? How many people have you or I brought into the church to hear the gospel? How many neighbors, friends have we been effective to see their lives changed from living for sin to living for the Lord? And we all have to answer that this is an area where we fail. Now, if you look at this text with me, and I want to preach this textually tonight, just taking the parts of the text, it says here, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Here is a powerful analogy. From fishers of men to fishers of fish to fishers of men. This is a great analogy. There are many parallels between fishing and soul winning. Then also there's a personal responsibility. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, they were with the Lord. They were learning from the Lord. But these men were called to do a work. They had personal responsibility. And then there's also in this text a promise for ability to fish for men. "I will make you to become fishers of men." And while we might confess tonight our failure and our lack of ability to reach the lost, the Lord says, "I will make you to become fishers of men." So I want us to look at these things tonight. Firstly, this analogy of fish and souls. The first thing, the analogy is, fish are skitty. They don't want to get caught. They love the water. They love the world in which they live. That's where they get their oxygen, and they don't want to leave it. And so a good fisherman has to learn the nature of fish and the habits of fish and, of course, the fears of fish so that you learn how to catch them. One thing that I learned in the times that I've ever been out fishing is stay in the shadows. Don't make yourself visible to the fish. Stay somewhere in under trees or maybe in the early morning before the sun is completely up, or the late evening before the sun, when the sun is setting. And don't allow your shadow to be on that water, and don't make yourself visible. Stay somewhere in the background. And that's good policy when it comes to reach men. We're not out to promote ourselves. We're not out to promote a denomination. We're not out to promote our own techniques. We are there and seeking to witness by the help and by the grace of the Lord. Sinners love this world. They are like fish. They don't want to get caught. They are happy in their environment. That is their domain. And sinners find their oxygen. They find their joy of life in carnal, worldly things, and they don't want to give them up. It makes them happy, and it fills them with excitement. And I took a moment to try and list all the things that people enjoy in this world. Sports, hobbies, music, television, games, computer games, gambling, motorbikes, guns, hunting, fishing, dancing, travel, and then there are foodies. They want to find the next variety of food. And there are so many hobbies and interests that take people away from hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Just go into a bookstore and look at their magazine racks, and you will see all those interests in life: photography, sporting, golfing, and it just, the list goes on and on. And so that's where people get their life. That's where they get their thrills. And we are called to reach people where they are at in this world. And I only listed the things that are normal. I didn't go down the list of vices and booze and drugs and vices galore. Those are deep, deep pits that people need to be pulled out of, that they might be brought to the Lord Jesus. And people always find excuses. They are filled with many, many excuses. People will avoid church. And when Dr. Paisley preached in his church in Belfast, in the early years in particular, when God was working in a mighty way, there were people in the city who said, "Don't walk by that church, you'll get converted." And people have that notion secretly. And they are afraid when they come into a church that somehow they will get trapped or entrapped by some means. Today, living right close to the Cloverdale Amphitheater, we had the loudest, most rambunctious music that you could imagine. It was like living in Babylon. It was wild. And, of course, that's worldly entertainment, and there may have been hundreds, possibly thousands, at that event today. That's where the world is. And we are called to be fishers of men to reach souls where they are at. And just as the fisherman knows, that fish does not want to get caught. We need the art of soul winning to reach men with the gospel where they are at. We therefore need to use the right bait to catch men. Bait that attracts, and that's a whole skill in itself. people study the bugs and they study the temperatures and when those bugs come out and when they're on the water surface and the fish are jumping and all of those things, there's a whole world of bait. And so the evangelist and the gospel worker needs to learn the things that God will use to bring sinners just to nibble, to take the bait and to come to the surface that they might hear the gospel. Now, here is a place of temptation that we might use techniques and things that are really attractive to the carnal man or woman and say, well, those are the things they love. We've got to get involved in those things and reduce the church and the gospel to their level. No, God has given us tools. He has given us His Word. He has given us this good news of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to be skillful in handling the Word. How many verses in the Bible could you utter out in a time of need? If someone asked you, as I was asked this week, where in the Bible does it say that sin leads to death? Immediately I thought on Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if you're going to be a soul winner, you're going to need to learn some key passages, key texts that will enable you just in a moment to give that right answer. And the Bible does say that we ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And that way we should equip ourselves. Another thing about fishing is it requires a lot of patience. Most people, I fear, are not patient enough to fish. You know, you rush off to the lake or the river and you cast in and you're looking at your watch and you hope by half an hour we should have something. It's not how it works for fishing. And it takes a lot of patience. And of course, there are times when there are days when there's no feeding. Fish don't feed, fish don't bite, and for whatever reason. Maybe there's been a heavy rainfall and all those worms have come out of the banks and the worms galore are floating in the water. Fish are overfed already. And if you're fishing in the midst of that, they're not hungry. They've got plenty of food. And so all of these things come into it. There's times when you go to witness to people at their door and they've got a dog at their heels and they've got a phone at their ear and they're just not in a position to even talk. It's the wrong time. And you need to be willing to set up a time, go back again, be patient. And maybe they've got an excuse. Maybe it's legitimate. You don't know. But to work to reach men and women with the gospel, we need that fisherman spirit. Don't give up. Don't give up. You need to have tremendous patience. Fishing also demands that you're willing to work at odd hours. I've spoken about the early morning, late evening. There are certain hours when fish seem to feed and are easier to catch. It's certainly not a sport of convenience. I knew someone who kept a fishing rod in his truck and thought, you know, every bridge that he drives over, he could stop and catch a fish. Doesn't happen that easily. Very, very seldom would that happen. And so it's going to take time. And for most of us, it means we go a distance to a lake or a river or a good place to fish. And that just, it's inconvenient. It means you have to get up early, plan your day, set aside all other things and get to it. And in soul winning, it's really the work of the church to set that time and place. Let's go seeking to reach souls with the gospel. I preach myself into a hole here because we feel at that. We've done it haphazardly from time to time, but we haven't done it consistently. We have to acknowledge that. And as you know, that a goal without a plan is just a wish. And by failing to prepare, you're preparing to fail. And that's why we don't catch souls. We just don't get to it. And so we need a plan, we need to prepare, and we need to be willing for the inconvenience. And that's how churches grow. That's how the gospel gets out into homes and hearts. And we need to be ready to do that. I mentioned the fishermen need to keep themselves out of sight. But I do want to mention that it is a work where you need great humility. You're going to be accused, lambasted. You're going to be criticized, shouted at, and scorned. And you may be offended at some of the things people will say when you try to share the gospel. In this chapter we read, Mark talked about the hatred of the world. And that's real. The world hates the gospel. It hates our Lord. And it hates the message of repentance to turn away from sin. But you need to, like fishermen, just stay in the background. Be humble. Realize that this is part of us taking our cross. Now, Christ did the cross work totally for redemption, but he calls us to take up his cross, to bear the shame, to bear the reproach, and to follow him in that way, to be his disciples. We recognize that God uses clay vessels. We're nobodies. Who are we to go to the door and preach the gospel? We've been praying about Dr. Mark Allison and for him. He, as the president of our seminary, did a PhD in theology. His main subject was justification by faith alone. When he was a younger man and he was leading out gospel teams to evangelize, he would gather them for prayer and he would say, "Now you are justified by faith alone and you have a right to take the gospel to men. Because the devil will hammer you and say, who are you to go around telling people they need to be converted and they need to change their ways?" And so that great doctrine of justification by faith alone means that we are right with God. And we have this message to take to a needy world. Now, the personal responsibility now. We're dealing there with all of those issues. But we come to the personal responsibility to fish for men. What are they? Well, looking at our text, and I'm keeping to the text. I'm not going to broaden this out much further. It simply says, "Come ye after me." The Lord Jesus was a leader. He didn't say to these disciples at this point yet, "Go without me." No, "Come. Come ye after me, and I will make you to be fishers of men." And this was their foremost responsibility, to follow the Lord. Leave their nets, leave their boats, and just follow the Lord wherever he would lead them in those years of their training. And they had to leave their material things behind. And that's the first step. Just follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to be fellowship fishers of men." Come ye after me. That means they had to draw close to the Lord. They had to get into step with the Lord. Learn his ways, his habits, his mind, his will, his nature, and all those intimate things of being disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so that their personal life with Christ, their soul winning became an extension of their living in fellowship with Christ. And you'll find that if your closet life is right, and you're living in fellowship with the Lord, you will become an effective witness for him to those that are around you and those that you meet even during the day. Keep close to the Lord in heart's desire, in walk and talk. The greatest need is to live near the Lord and walk in his footsteps. And our godly living and desires will then become our primary witness. The life is right. Our walk and talk is right. And then as we seek to speak to men, then we will reach them for the Lord Jesus. It's significant that in times of revival, when God in great grace poured out his Spirit, that people were most serious about living in close communion and fellowship with the Lord. I found the article of the two women in the Isle of Lewis, up in the Hebrides, the northwest of Scotland. And these were the years 1949 to about 1953, when God visited that island in revival. It came in answer to the prayer of two ladies, Peggy and Christine Smith. One was 84, the other was 82. One was bedridden, the other was blind. And they committed themselves to prayer. And they prayed earnestly, and they prayed powerfully. They claimed the promise, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Now, in that time of praying and seeking God, one night Peggy had a revelation. Now, revelation, I qualify. It doesn't mean you add a new chapter to the Bible. It doesn't mean that she was inspired to give everybody a message. But she had an impression, I would say. It was impressed upon her. Does that ever happen to you? You know, there's someone that down the street or family member, I need to phone that person. I need to talk to them. And it turns out to be a providential appointment because you were moved, you were stirred to go and speak to that person. Well, one night Peggy had this revelation that revival was coming and the church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. Isn't it a truism that when the church is at a low ebb, it's the loss of young people that really stands out? That's where we're at today in Canada. The youth, the millennials, the young people, where are they? And she sent for the minister, Reverend James Murray McKay, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to call his elders and deacons together for special times of waiting upon God. In the same district, a group of men praying in a barn experienced a foretaste of coming blessing. And one night, as they waited upon God, a young deacon rose and read part of the 24th Psalm. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." Turning to the others, this deacon said, "Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." And then he lifted up his hands toward heaven and he cried, "O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" And he got no further until he fell prostrate on the floor. And such was the awareness of God that filled the barn, and a stream of supernatural power was realized in their lives. They had moved into a new sphere of God realization, believing implicitly in the promise of revival. I want to continue in this article. Obviously, I wasn't there when all of this happened, so I'm depending on what was written by somebody, and I want to share it with you here tonight. But before Peggy, leaving, and her sister, Another story must be told which further illustrates the holy intimacy of this woman with the Lord. When the movement was at its height, Peggy sent for Duncan, that's Duncan Campbell, the evangelist, asking him to go to a small isolated village to hold a meeting. The people of this village did not favor the revival and had already made clear their policy of non-involvement. Duncan explained the situation to Peggy and told her that he questioned the wisdom of her request. Besides, he added, I have no leadings to go to that place. She turned in the direction of his voice. Remember, she was blind. Her sightless eyes seemed to penetrate his soul. Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also. Duncan felt like a subordinate being reprimanded for defying his general, and he humbly accepted the rebuke from the Lord and asked if he and Mr. McKay could spend the morning in prayer with them. That is, with the ladies. She agreed, and later, as they knelt together in the cottage, Peggy prayed these words. Lord, you remember what you told me this morning, that in this village you are going to save 7 men who will become pillars in the church of my fathers. Lord, I have given your message to Mr. Campbell, and it seems he's not prepared to receive it. O Lord, give him wisdom, because he badly needs it. All right, Peggy, I'll go to the village, said Duncan when they had finished praying. She replied, you better, and God will give you a congregation. Arriving in the village at 7 o'clock, they found a large bungalow crowded to capacity with many assembled outside. And Duncan gave out his text, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When he had finished preaching, a minister beckoned to him to the end of the house to speak again to a number of people who were mourning over their sins. Among them, Peggy's 7 men. God uses and works in amazing ways. But an evangelist, a soul winner, needs to live close to the Lord. You need to be much in prayer. You need to truly live in sweet communion with the Lord to know his power, to know his leading, to know when to speak to that soul or that soul, and to find that God was already preparing their hearts. And so evangelism is based upon a personal communion and relationship with the Lord. Are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And Jesus said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Get alone with the Lord. Stay alone with the Lord. And pray for his power. Evangelism, soul winning, will test your resolve to be equipped of God to do the work. And we as a church need to pray for that. Would you come to the prayer meeting this week and pray for that? Would you pray for it in your own private time, in your own closet this week? Prepare me, make me to be a fisher of men. And then there is the promised power. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become. This is something that we are not by ourselves. And he will, firstly, he will burden our souls for other souls. Just as the Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He, by his Spirit, will put a weeping in your soul to reach the lost, a burden that they might be brought to faith. He will also embolden you. In the early church, the marvel was of the boldness of Peter and John these men who prior to this were weak, and when the Holy Spirit came down and the Lord was working in his church, they were bold. We read in Acts 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew that they had been with Jesus. And so expect that you will be given a boldness, an ability to speak up and speak out when normally you would never do it. That's what the Lord promises here. And that he will bless our witness. I will make you to become fishers. That's effective fishers of men. So that it won't be in vain. It won't be lost. But it will be the true work of God in grace. Think of Peter at Pentecost. Think of the early church and the thousands that were converted. I remember as a Christian, a new Christian, doing some fishing around my home area in Oma, some rivers that converge around the town. The town seems to have been built on a number of rivers coming together. And I remember doing some fishing. And as a new Christian, I would pray, Lord, give me a fish tonight. Give me a fish. And of course, you'd stand on the edge of the bank and the water would be flowing by. And it's dark water, it's dirty water sometimes. You can't even see what's in there. But you would pray, Lord, give me a fish. When you're a Christian, all of those kind of things, you pray, you depend on the Lord. And all the more when we go to witness for Christ. Lord, give me the joy of reaching a soul. And let me tell you, it is a great joy indeed. The Lord did that for these disciples. You remember how he sent out the 70 and they came back rejoicing. And the Lord tempered it with rejoice not in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. But there was joy. And they knew the blessedness, the thrill of seeing the Lord use them. That is a thrill. And so let us go to this work of fishing for men. If you look at verse 18, you'll see how these disciples responded, and straightway they forsook their nets. No questions asked. Here's the marvel of the power of the Lord's call. Straightway they gave up everything and they went fishing for men. Should we not ponder thoroughly and pray much with earnest cries that the Lord would send us, not just send others, but send us into the highways and the byways and reach men with the gospel? That is to be the life of the church. That's why the Lord raises up churches, that he may reach men, that he may by his Spirit use them to be effective witnesses. Now think of the many ways in which we could do this. What about reaching the children? Sometimes that's the best starting place, the children. I want to commend those who do bring children. I want to thank you for the labor that you put into it. It just doesn't happen overnight. There are requests and phone calls and arrangements, and there's many inconveniences that you might bring children. Phone calls, letter writing, leaflet distribution, these are just the simple basic ways. I know there's Facebook and there's internet and there's all those things, but I think the Lord blesses eye-to-eye contact, personal, one-to-one witnessing. The Lord uses that in a very direct way. It's as old as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, and Peter, and all those who went out as disciples, just talking to people about their souls. And of course, we rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Would you take this text to heart tonight where the Lord says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We have a hymn we want to sing at 691. 691. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the folds of sin. 691, just three verses. Let's stand as we sing now. A moment. I was here on Friday, Thursday, Friday, and I found this paper belonging to someone. There's no name on it, but it's from some young person, and it's addressed to this congregation. So I feel obliged to read it to you. It's not to me, it's to everybody in the congregation. And it says, "Hey, you people at this church, I hope you use this church to worship God. Because if you aren't, then you could be in huge trouble later when you die. Also, it would also be a waste of money and time to worship another god or some kind of statue or whatever. So if you're not worshiping the one and only Holy Father, then you better change things around fast. Just a little warning. No big deal. Actually, it is." There you are. That's a message to this congregation from someone. I don't know. I found it here on Thursday. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the challenge even of this little note, that we may be true worshipers of the living God all our days. We thank Thee that it is no vain thing to wait on the Lord, no vain thing to serve the Lord. And we pray that we will serve Thee faithfully in the days to come. Bless us now as we dismiss. Watch over Your people in the weeks to come. May Your care and Your grace be everyone's portion. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Your people now and ever. Amen. Amen.